As we come to this evening meeting, one of the important aspects of this meeting is that you, the saints, the members of Faith Community Church, have the opportunity to affirm those who would be in leadership over you, whom God would appoint for that task, and affirm by the consent of his people. And so we're going to consider that tonight. And I want to I've reminded you of the duty that we have to one another, and I've reminded you of the duty that the saints owe to the elders. I want to remind you, in anticipation of your affirmation and your vote with regard to Kevin to be elder of Faith Community Church, I want you to be reminded of our responsibility. Reminded of our responsibility that you would pray for us toward that end, as we would be faithful to that task, to instruct, as it were, Kevin himself in anticipation of that, and remind ourselves, Tim and myself, as elders, of what God would call us to. And for that end, I'm open to 1 Peter chapter 5, and really just verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over those who are your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, Christian, having been recently saved, goes to a destination called the Interpreter's House. And at the Interpreter's House, we have this account written by Bunyan as he goes there. "Sir," said Christian, "I am a man that has come from the city of destruction, and I am going to Mount Zion. And I was told by the man that stands at the gate at the head of this way that if I come here, you will show me excellent things, such as would be helpful to me on my journey." Interpreter then takes Christian into a room where he sees a picture of a man on a wall. And Bunyan describes the portrait of that man that Christian saw in these words. He had his eyes lifted up to heaven. The best of books was in his hand. The law of truth was written on his lips. The world was behind his back. He stood as if he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. Now, do you know who that was? Who was Bunyan thinking of? Well, in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, which deals with Christiana's journey, his wife's journey to the celestial city, it was the man he calls Greatheart, which Bunyan reflects as the minister, the pastor, the shepherd of the flock of God. It is an interesting description, isn't it? His eyes lifted to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth on his lips, the world behind his back, standing as if he pleaded with men, with a crown held over his head. In these four verses, we really have what that responsibility is. A responsibility that is a sober one because of the therefore. The therefore, we wonder again as we think of scriptures, okay, what is it therefore? What does it refer to? And in the context of the immediate context of that verse, it may be several things. One of them is the fact that Peter speaks of the fact that when judgment began, it began with the household of God. And one of the responsibilities, therefore, of the elder is to remember that that judgment, even referring to an account in Ezekiel chapter 9, that judgment began with the elders of Israel. In other words, there is a great responsibility that the elders have, therefore, in light of the fact of the responsibility, therefore, he gives what that is. But there is also the responsibility of the saints that appear before there as well, that they themselves are in the experience of suffering for the sake of doing right, for the sake of Christ. And most likely, again, with the idea of that ministry in mind, not only that they themselves should take it seriously regarding that they themselves will be judged seriously, but also because of that, they ought to be in that office, those who encourage and instruct and help the saints in their faith to be steadfast and continue in the midst of those afflictions and sufferings. It's with that, therefore, in mind that he gives us the exhortation, the principal duty, and it's very simple. Right here, what it says in verse 2 is, shepherd the flock of God among you. This is a lot like Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The office, it appears, is one in which God himself has an act and purpose and an appointment, the Holy Spirit himself involved in that process of putting leaders in their place. Has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice the exhortation. It's not rule the troops. It's not or command the troops. It's not a military metaphor. It's not manage the corporation and the people. It's not a business metaphor. It's not lead the citizens. It's not a political metaphor. It is a pastoral one. It is one of those wonderful pastoral metaphors, shepherding. Everything that shepherding expects and requires, that is what the overseers, the elders, are to do. It's the most wonderful and tender and intimate analogy which God himself was pleased to use of himself, for example, in Psalm 24. And it was that example that was manifested supremely in the very life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shepherd who cared for the sheep. A shepherd who sought the sheep, a shepherd who had compassion on the sheep, who sought after them and also ultimately laid down his life for the sheep. And so what does it involve, this particular responsibility of shepherding? We can put it in a lot of categories. It involves leading. It involves guiding. It involves feeding with the word and caring for souls. It involves gathering and guarding. It involves rebuking and warning. It involves discipline, direction. It expects a careful watch and care over the troubles and dangers that the flock might be exposed to, whether it's outside the church or inside the church. It requires and expects personal interest, personal affection on behalf of the shepherds. It expects personal intimacy with the saints, an intimacy that comes out of that interest with regard to their difficulties, decisions, conflicts, their own personal struggles. It involves personal investment in them. It involves personal instruction of them, both public and private, and personal intercession for them. That's what a good shepherd should do. That's what we should do. That's what you should pray for us and expect of us, as God would have us shepherd this flock. But it's also a stewardship. It's a stewardship. It says, shepherd the flock of God. You don't belong to the elders. You belong to God. You're his possession. You're his flock. His flock, which he purchased with the blood of his son. And that is the greatness of the responsibility. It's a stewardship that we ourselves have of his own people and the responsibility we have to guide them, guard them, restore them, heal them, encourage them, be with them. And it is precious to him. This is a task for which the Son himself gave himself, and therefore we ourselves have the pattern that ours is, our self-giving and our purpose toward the saints ought to be the same. And so it is a great task. And so as we care for that possession, he doesn't want any of them to be hurt or wandering or missing. He wants them to be healed. He wants them to be fed. He wants them to be safe and know that they're cared for. That's our responsibility. What's the practical means of it? he tells us, exercising oversight. Exercising the responsibility of having the responsibility for your souls. Be willing to undertake it. And then he begins to give us how that is to be done. And I'm not going to go into all the specifics of it. But first, notice the task is to be done not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not forced, but free. Not dragging our feet into this as a burden and seeing the very sheep for which we are ministering a burden, but coming freely and fully according to the will of God Himself as free volunteers, not under external compulsion, as it were, but an inward constraint because of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, and love for Christ constrains us. And so it is that attitude with which the shepherd is to come, with knowing he's loved by the Savior for this very task, will be equipped by the Savior for this very task, and because they love the Savior and want his sheep to be well fed and to know him better and better. Second, the task is to be done, says the Scriptures, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not greedily, but gladly. Now, one of the things will be my salary, for example. It's no big deal, and it shouldn't be to me. And that's really what he's saying. If you're not willing to serve Christ for, if you're not willing to serve him for nothing, you're not worthy to serve him for anything. It is not the matter of being paid services rendered. It is a matter of that we ourselves want to give ourselves in that service no matter what. It is not for money. It's not for personal gain. It's not to build a nest egg. That's not the purpose for which we minister. And so he's keeping our eyes on those things that are really important. Not for the sake of money, but he says gladly, enthusiastically, zealously. And it's to be done, it says, as lording, not lording over them, but proving to be examples of the flock. Not emperors, but examples. Not as men of ambition, and here is the matter of our manner. While the shepherd is to lead, he's not to lord. We're not to be little popes or petty tyrants. The true shepherd is on no power trips. He will not be domineering or dominating. And I really love how Paul speaks of his own ministry in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Not that we lord it over you. Not that we lord it over your faith. But he says, but our workers for your joy. And that's the aim. Workers for joy. And sometimes that very work may not be pleasant. Sometimes it may not be even pleasant for the sheep themselves. But it is ultimately our aim that we would be workers for your joy in the Lord. And that would be the purpose. As Paul says with regard to his ministry two times in that same letter, that his authority is for building them up and not for cutting them down. It's easy to tell people what they ought to do. It's easy to tell people what they aren't doing. It's the easiest thing to do is to preach a convicting sermon by just naming the sins that we all do. But what we must do is be those who are prepared to bring in the balm of Gilead, the blood of Christ, the favor of God that has been secured for those needy, broken, sinful saints, that they may walk in joy and gladness of heart in the freedom of God's favor. That's what we are to do. And that's the way we are to do it. And so not in this lording it over, but as examples, as it were. Not meanies, but models ourselves. And that, again, is a harder thing to do. Modeling what we say, following what we say, and following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect model. We should be progressing models. We won't be perfect models ever. It won't be a time when you won't see us as weak and frail and ignorant and sinful, because we are simply sinners on the way to glory, but saved by God. But prayerfully, as Paul said, let your progress, as he said to Timothy, be manifest to all, and that we are men that must make progress. Progress in our own life, that we can be better models of what we should be. The leadership, the shepherdship of the elders is to be an exemplary kind. Example is far more forceful, oftentimes, than precept. And as one said, we can tear down our sermons that we have preached and prepared for in 1 week by conduct in maybe 1 minute. And so we've got to be faithful, and we have to be models. Pray for us that way. And finally, in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A crown was over the head of that man. And it's the crown which is righteousness. It is the crown which is the completion of the task. It is the crown of your own consummated glory and in the presence of God's people. It is seeing the flock themselves doing what you could never ultimately do, perfect them. It is to see the work that you began as a shepherd completed by the great chief shepherd in that last day. It is to be able to see that in the midst of it, you had a hand in the work of his building up his church and strengthening his flock. And that you, in some measure, were able to take them along the way and bring them to that, really that picture of what Bunyan calls that river that we must cross to enter into the city. And then that we can say the labor was not in vain, and which it will not be, and that we can rejoice. As Paul said, and I like these words, for who is our joy and our hope or our crown of exaltation? Writing to the Thessalonians, he says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? That will be the crown. That will be the crown for the elders. It will be you in the presence of God perfected in glory, like the Savior himself. It says, in the presence of our Lord at his coming, for you are our glory and our joy. And so we would say as elders, as we have ministered this last year, and we would say, I suppose, Tim and I, for having ministered at least 32, 34 years, that is really noisy, but no, that you are our crown and our joy. All right, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come as your people before your throne, and as we come here in this meeting to conduct our meeting, Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness and for the shepherd that is over our souls. Lord God, will you help us, one another, to encourage one another? Will you help us as elders to be those that models that we must be? Lord, to be those shepherds of the flock, those overseers, Lord God, that will be a benefit and a blessing to your people, your flock, your sheep, whom you love and for whom your Son shed his blood. Lord God, give us the grace to ourselves, sacrifice ourselves, Lord, freely, fully, gladly, enthusiastically, for their building up into the faith and conformity to Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.